How'd that happen? Mark chapter 6. I want to thank you again for being here today. I want to welcome our online audience and thank you for being here. Mark chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 41 this week. And you know, in the middle of the night when you're coughing, you can't hardly breathe. You're just thankful to be alive. And then at some point I was like, Lord, it'd be okay if you just came and took me right now, though. I'd be all right. Because in heaven, I won't be sick ever again. And that'll be a great day. But he let me stay here. And so we're going to carry on. Mark chapter 6. Notice, if you will, in verse 41. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. And when he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, or during it, I should say. And he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And 2 fishes divided he among them all. I love this statement, and they did all eat. I love the second one better, and were filled. How many have ever eaten and not been filled? You ever have some people over and you're eyeing it and you're going, there ain't enough here. It's just not going to happen. My wife and I have hosted for years, and we have on many occasions invited people, and then we see other people and say, oh no, you come too, and you come too. And the next thing you know, my wife will say, honey, don't take a lot of food, because we're going to ask God to bless the loaves and the fishes, because we want it to be... And you know what? God always provides. And we've never figured it out. I'm not saying that, you know, we all took 12 baskets home full, but we all ate and were filled. But sometimes you kind of get worried. If you're like me, you're not going to get filled. And you want there to be enough food, right? You all there with me? You want there to be enough food, especially for yourself, because we're selfish. That's just the way we are. Or maybe it's just me. But I love that statement. And they were all filled. You know, God always meets our needs. And in reality, he goes beyond our needs. It didn't have to say they were filled. It could have just said they all ate something. But the Bible says that they were filled. I'm thankful for that. And that's not the message. That was for free. Verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. That means there were far more than that. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain for what? To pray. And the Son of God even prayed. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Isn't that interesting? But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, and notice this statement, for their heart was hardened. You may be seated. For a long time now, I haven't been afraid of the dark. I'm thankful to announce that this morning. Certainly, most of us as adults have grown up enough to see past the darkness. In fact, some of us have grown to appreciate the dark for its silence and for its solitude. In other words, we've grown up in that regard, and we understand that. And yet over this last week, I've come to the conclusion that what some of us have done is we've exchanged our fear of the dark for other fears. I was never afraid of heights or of going really fast. I was pretty much fearless as a young adult when it came to going into certain parts of cities or in places I've never been. And then something happened to me. I got older, but I had children. And then I began to have some of those fears and many other fears. It's interesting to me. At one point in time, I was fearless. I didn't have necessarily any care. I felt like I was impervious. And then all of a sudden I had kids, and I started having fear in different areas. I was fearful that this would happen to them or would happen to us. I was fearful this wasn't going to happen for them. I was fearful of all these things. And I really just exchanged fears, which was interesting to think about. You know what lies behind fear? The unknown. I mean, let's face it, as a 7, 8, 9-year-old kid, as I was in between switches, making sure all the lights were on as I went down to my bed, what's so fearful of the dark? It's the same thing as when the light's on. You just don't know what's in there for sure. Well, why don't you know what's in there for sure? You turn the light on, you can see everything. You turn the dark off, you're just not sure you saw everything? I mean, think about it. It's actually kind of silly. If the house has been locked up all day long and nobody's been in or out, you go in the dark and you just kind of feel weird. I'll just tell you, yeah, there may be a monster in the closet. I don't know. I'll tell you, one of the scariest places to be in the dark is a church. It's awful in the dark. It's awful. The unknown. That's what's behind it. What may happen. Not knowing the result of what could happen. But the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that we know who lives and reigns in the unknown. And that's what we forget. We forget. We know who knows all of the outcomes. We know that God holds it all in perfect balance. The known, what we know, but also what he knows, which is everything that we don't know. And he holds it all in balance, and he manages it all for good. Now, the disciples had just been a part of an exceptional time of blessing and fellowship with the Lord as they bore witness to the miracle of the thousands being fed with so little. By the way, only God could do that. Then they were sent away in a fishing boat while Jesus went to pray for a while. Then in the middle of the night, they found themselves, the Bible says, in peril, in a storm, in the pitch black on the Sea of Galilee. And I will tell you, being there several times, the Sea of Galilee at night is awfully black. It's dark. It is very ominous. You cannot see anything. Now, that's where they found themselves, in the dark, in the storm, in the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus comes to them in the midst of the storm, by the way, like he always does. And he did it right on time, when they were toiling in their rowing. In other words, they weren't making any headway. Nothing that they were trying was calming them. They weren't making any progress. Get my drift? Jesus comes to them. Now, I was going to preach an entirely different message, but as I read this phrase in verse 50, the end of the verse, it says, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And then the three words that really arrested me: "Be not afraid." Be of good cheer. Why? Because it's me. You know what that means? They didn't recognize him. Be of good cheer, it's me. Be not afraid. When I read that, my heart was impressed with the message, and I was hoping that he would allow me to share it with you this morning. And I want to briefly give you, if you brought any notes with you, I want to give you three lessons that are worth learning, and I want to ask God to help us to learn those today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I yield myself to you again this morning, and I ask you to please use me. I want to be an empty and clean vessel, and I can only do that by the blood of Christ. And I can only be a help, Lord, and I can only speak those things that you have impressed on my heart with your Spirit. And so I pray that you'd help me just to get out of your way, and that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would use me. I pray again that you would give us, as your people, understanding. And then I pray, God, that you'd give us wisdom, that when we leave here, we'll be better equipped to live a life of Christ, and that our faith, not our fear, would make a difference in this world that we live in. Lord, we may not be able to affect the entire world, but we can affect the world where we are. And so I pray that we would do so by your grace and by your power. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. But there's several lessons that I think that God wants us to learn. First of all, if you are taking notes, number one, I think the first lesson is God balances blessings with burdens and battles. He balances blessings with burdens and battles. Now, on a previous occasion, Jesus had already led his disciples into the storm after following an exciting day of teaching. Now, by the way, Jesus was in that boat with them. You'll remember that. Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship when they came in and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" So they've already been in the boat with Jesus before in a different storm. Now, after a time of miraculous ministry, he again led them into the storm. This is how the Lord matures us. Now, get this. This is how he matures us, through exercising our faith in different circumstances. You see, what we like is the same circumstances. We like the schedule. Here's the Monday schedule. Here's the Tuesday schedule. Here's the Wednesday schedule. Here's the Friday schedule. Here's the whatever. And we love our schedules. We love everything neat and tidy. We like everything squared off on our desk. We like our calendar to be without whiteout. We like it to be without. We want all the boxes checked. We want everything neat and orderly the way that we like it. And yet God says, you don't understand. If you live a life of predictability, you're never going to grow. So as a loving, wonderful, perfect, and holy Heavenly Father, He balances our life with blessings and burdens to help us to grow, to put us into different circumstances so that we grow up into mature sons and mature daughters and not become pampered, selfish children. God, I want things my way. I like things my way. I don't like to be sick. I don't want to be restricted. I don't want this not to go right. I want all of the answers to work out in my homework. My son, well, I can always tell when he gets to the division part of his math. Because he always goes, ugh. You know, division's that thing that teachers who love to be sadistic to their pupils invented years ago before waterboarding. We want you to do longhand division and show all of your work. And they used to extract all of the intelligence from prisoners of war by having them do long division like that. You see, I know everything. You know why? And then here's what, he doesn't mind doing the long division. You know what he hates is when he checks it and it's not the right answer. That's kind of like our lives. We don't like the long division. God says, I want to put this and I want to divide your life by this numerator. And we go, but there's leftover, there's a remainder. It's not a whole easy division problem. It's not working out. And God says, and that's where I come in. That's where I want to grow you. Is because if I give you your life the way you want it, you're not going to be very happy. But as a loving Heavenly Father, I know what's best for you. I know what you need, and I want to balance your life. You can't always live on the mountaintop. Do you know why? Because you may step off the edge of the cliff. I have to bring you to a valley. I have to bring you to a place that you don't understand. I have to bring you to a place where you're toiling and you're rowing, but you're not making any progress, so that I can show myself as to who I really am in your life. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, James is a right in your face book. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various ways of being tried. Knowing this. Now, this is interesting. God says, knowing this. So when you find yourself in a situation that's outside of your box and the check boxes aren't lining up and nothing seems to be working out, you should know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what that means? That you grow up. That you would grow up. I want to balance your life with blessings and burdens. It's interesting in the book of Acts that the storm of official persecution began right after the disciples had seen 5,000 more people saved. And that doesn't even make sense, God. You have 3,000 people saved in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost has fallen out. People are getting saved. The next two chapters later, 5,000 more people are getting saved. And you punish your people? God, that doesn't even make sense. Why would you do that? Well, then I go back to Jeremiah 33:3. You know, it really doesn't matter what I don't know, because I can trust in the one who knows all things. Why? Because that's God's balance. God says, I want to grow you. Perhaps while they were in confinement in Acts chapter 4, after seeing so many people saved, and perhaps while they were sitting in their prison cell, remember that these are the people who were in the boat. Maybe they were sitting in there saying, you remember when we were in the storm? You remember when we were rowing and toiling? Jesus was on the land praying, but we were toiling in the storm, and we didn't know what was going to happen. The water was pitching and bucking and coming all in, and Jesus came to us. Maybe they just encouraged themselves with that. Maybe that's how they could continue on giving the gospels, because they knew that no matter what the circumstances were, that God was growing them through another set of circumstances. You know, the book of Acts is a long book. They had a long road to go. And if the initial confinement would have stopped them, listen carefully, we are not saved. We owe the fact that our salvation today is possible because men and women decided that the gospel was worth it. Now, the fact of the matter is, like any parent who wants their children to mature and be prepared for adulthood, our Heavenly Father balances our lives to maximize our faith potential, because our faith affects those without it. My son wants to eat Fruity Pebbles every day. Every day. By the way, I do too. There's nothing wrong with Fruity Pebbles. The problem is, can I get an amen right there? And Anthony said, yeah. The fact is, if you eat Fruity Pebbles, you will enjoy it for the moment. But it probably isn't what's best for you to eat for breakfast. My wife says, it's a snack cereal. It's not substantial enough to start the day. So a good snack. What's snack time? Anytime after dinner is snack time. Hello, that's dessert time. But when you start the day, and he was a little distraught about that this morning, that he told Mom, I heard him say these words. He's not in here, so I feel liberty to say it. He said, Mom, I told you I wanted Fruity Pebbles and you didn't get it. And I thought to myself, I'm going to say this during the message. The fact of the matter is, we didn't get him that cereal. Why? Because we know what's best for him to eat. Now look, that's the Father that we serve. You know, we didn't think that COVID was what was best for us. We don't think a lot of things in this last 365 days have been best for us. Sad to say, though, many people are still toiling. We're still rowing against it. They're still trying to fight the balance that God's trying to bring to their life. And God's saying, no. I want you to give up. I want to balance your life. I want to grow you. First lesson, God balances blessings with burdens and battles. Secondly, is each new experience of testing demands more faith and courage. Every new experience of testing demands two things: more faith and courage. Now remember, in the first storm experience, the disciples had Jesus in the boat. But this time, he was on the mountain praying for them. He was teaching them to do what? To live by faith. You know, here in just a little while, he's not going to be with them forever. And now, what is he doing? He's gradually teaching them, listen, I'm not always going to be around. But you've got to trust that even if I'm not around, I'm always around. You understand? He's trying to teach them to live by faith. Twice in the Bible, once in the Old Covenant, once in the New. The just shall live by faith. The hardest thing for us to do is to live by faith. And they prove it. Even with Jesus in the boat, they were still fearful. Now they just left Jesus. They've watched him do miracles. And now they're still fearful. And so it teaches us, the scene illustrates the situation of God's people today. We're in the midst of a stormy world. Would you agree? Violent world. We're in the midst of a world toiling and seemingly ready to sink. And yet Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lamb of God, sits on the right hand of the Father doing what? Doing what he was doing on the mountain, interceding on our behalf. He's still praying for us. And when the hour seems the darkest, what does he do? He comes to us. He comes to us, and when we allow him into the boat, we'll reach the shore. Look at verse 48 and 49 in our text. And he saw them toiling and rowing. Look up here. Are you toiling? Are you still working at it? You're doing the best that you can. You're rowing. God knows that. But it's not working, is it? You're trying to live the Christian life on your own. And sadly, you're trying to live it without faith. The Bible says that when he saw them toiling and rowing. Wait a minute. How is it that Jesus can see them toiling and rowing? They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I know where that mountain is and how far away it is. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is God. Amen. And he always knows. He always sees. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. That's this world. And about the fourth watch, after 3 a.m., that's a long time. After the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, They supposed it had been a spirit or ghost, and they cried out in fear. Now, the waves that frighten the disciples, the waves that frighten us, serve only as stair steps to bring us to the Lord Jesus. He waited until the situation was so desperate that they could do nothing to help themselves. But here's the question I want to ask during this point. Why did he act as though he would pass by them? I'll tell you why. Because he was hoping they would recognize him. He was hoping that they would have enough sense to say, hey, that's the Messiah. That's Jesus. We have no reason to be afraid. He was hoping they'd recognize him. He was hoping that they'd trust him, that they would invite him into the ship. Here's the sad part. They didn't recognize him. They never recognized him. Someone who was with them every single day. Someone who ate where he ate, slept where he slept, talked with him, watched him carefully. They didn't recognize him. You know, sad to say, I think some Christians are right there. In the middle of the storm, Jesus is standing right there, and they don't even see him. They don't recognize the help that lies before them. They didn't recognize him, but instead they screamed with fear because they thought he was a ghost. And that's when the beautiful words of God's mercy come through the Savior. Look at verse 50. They saw him. They were troubled immediately. Immediately. Underline, highlight, put a note next to that word. Immediately. In the middle of their fear, in the middle of their doubt, immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it's me. Be not afraid. This whole last year has brought each of us into another experience of testing, I believe. That's been built on every test and battle that we've ever encountered before. Hopefully, it's brought out more faith and courage in you. Hopefully. That's the idea. Every new experience is supposed to bring out more faith and courage so that we don't be complacent. But maybe it hasn't. Maybe it hasn't because you haven't asked Jesus to get in the boat. You haven't recognized the Savior's help for what it is. But hopefully it's brought out more faith and courage, which according to Scripture is precious and valuable to the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. I'm so thankful that word is there. Now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, and here's the idea, be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You cannot say, and by the way, that was written by Peter. Peter, who was on the boat. Peter, who, according to another gospel, was the one that said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto thee. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter, the Bible says, stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. Now, the fact of the matter is, Peter can write those words because after his denial of Christ, after the resurrection, he was a different man altogether. He wasn't a man of doubt anymore. He wasn't a man of fear. He was a man of faith. No doubt when the Holy Spirit moved him to write those words, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He thought to himself, I didn't have joy to the glory of God on the boat. But I'm glad I can now. Now look, you can't change the last calendar year. You can't change how you've reacted. You can't change living in fear. You can't change any of that. You can't change that the fact that you've probably made some decisions that were less than the glory of God, and you should have made different decisions. You can't change that. But you can change today. You can say, Lord, now I want to step back, Lord, and I wanted God to use this day's message to say, you know, Lord, I want to take a bigger picture look at my life. And I want to see that My loving Heavenly Father that formed it all, that established it all, that makes it all stay together, that you balance blessings with burdens and battles so that I don't get overconfident. So I don't think that this life is actually my own life, so that I don't take the horns of my own life or the driver wheel of my own life and say, now I'm in charge. No, God is in charge of my life. Now, Lord, I understand that this experience, though I may have spent days in fear, though I may have spent days making bad decisions or no decisions, that now you have brought me into this experience that I may have a greater faith. Now, the fact is, the Bible says when he went up into the ship, that the waves and the wind ceased and they were amazed beyond measure and wondered. Wouldn't it be great? By the way, if COVID stopped tomorrow and all the scientists say we can't find it anywhere, we would all be like, whoa, that's God. And we know, by the way, I won't say we know. I know that my God is big enough to do that if he wanted to do that. Now, I'm not impressed by the Holy Spirit to think that he is going to do that. But the fact of the matter is, he can do that. Now, but does it take something like that to be sore amazed? Because these guys were in that boat. They were on that shore before. They will see many more other miracles. And yet none of them went to Calvary. None of them thought that he would raise from the dead. None of them thought. In fact, one of them said, look, I don't believe it unless I see it myself. You see, I'm of the opinion that God doesn't have to do anything else to prove himself. Amen. He's already done it. Yeah. He's conquered death. He's conquered hell. He's destroyed the works of Satan. He needs to do nothing else to prove himself to me. Amen. This came, that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I have all that I need to know that God exists and who he is. Amen. Now all I have to do is remember it. Every new experience requires more faith and courage. Third lesson, and we're done. Even a disciple of Jesus Christ can have a hard heart. The Bible says they were sore amazed, and then verse 52 tells us why. Why were they so astonished? Why were they so fearful? But why were they so, wow, I can't believe that just everything stopped. Look at verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. And then it tells you why they didn't consider it. It says, for their heart was hardened. The fact is, the disciples had failed their test because they lacked spiritual insight and receptive hearts. They weren't learning. Write this down. They weren't learning along the way. They weren't learning along the way. See, we want to get to the end of our life and go, man, what a ride. God says, no, 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 you're missing it. This is not a carnival ride. This is a class that I've enrolled you in. And every day, every moment of your life is so precious to me. There are lessons to be learned. That's the value. The trying of our faith is more precious than gold. Not the end. See, if all we do is get saved and not live for the lessons, all we think about is, well, I'm going to go to heaven anyway, so I'll just do whatever I want to. It's my life. I like my schedule. I like everything right. I want everything clean. I want it all sterile. I want it all organized. I want nothing to be amiss. I want to be everywhere on time and have all the money to pay all my bills. And God says, well, you're missing the whole point of life. The whole point of your life is not you. It's me. It's the kingdom of God. It's other people need to be saved. And in order for that to happen, you got to learn the lessons. You have to learn the lessons. The disciples had failed their test because they lacked spiritual insight and receptive hearts. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes had made no lasting impression on them. After all, if Jesus could multiply food and feed thousands of people, then surely he could protect them in the storm. Surely at his very presence, the storm could cease. Surely at his spoken words, all fears would cease. Even a disciple of Christ can develop a hard heart if he fails to respond to spiritual lessons that must be learned in the course of life and ministry. And if a disciple who physically lived in the presence of Christ can develop a hard heart, so can I. You see, when we fail to respond to lessons God is teaching us, our heart becomes hardened. The word hardened there in your Bible means to be calloused. It means to be insensible to the touch. If you've ever, Brother Ray over here has worked in roofing for 30 years or more, and 40 years, and his if you ever shake his hands, his fingers, like any carpenter's fingers, are rough. Probably, I haven't asked you to do it, but you could probably drive a nail with that hand if you had to. Yeah. Now, don't go shake his hand and be like, let me see those things. Man, those are terrible looking. You need some lotion or something. Don't do that. But Mike has been a carpenter. Other guys that have worked with their hands, you know that you work with your hands long enough. Ralph, you know this. You work with your hands long enough, it becomes callous. And it becomes insensitive to feeling. Now, think about that. Think about the disaster of the condition that God is revealing of the people that lived closest to Jesus. Their heart couldn't feel anymore. Wait, just hours in the evening meal, in the first watch of the night, Jesus had performed a miracle before their eyes. Took a little lad's fish and loaves and blessed it, and everybody ate. And now they're past feeling? Well, that tells you something about the human condition, doesn't it? Tells me something about mine. That if a disciple can be callous that fast, ooh, boy, that's crazy to think about. How do we harden our hearts? I'm glad you brought it up. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're done. You see, if we're not exercising our faith, we're hardening our hearts. You need to write that down. If I'm not exercising my faith, I'm hardening my heart. And I'm going to show you here from Scripture, okay? How does a person's heart get hardened past feeling? The sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, the leading of God. Three ways, if you want to write these down. Number one is unbelief. And I'm going to show you the verses that go with these. Number one is unbelief. Number two is deceitfulness of sin or the delusion of sin. And number three is just turning our heart away from God. And then I'm going to save the fourth way. But I want to show you. First of all, let's think about unbelief. Now remember, the disciples were in the boat in a storm. They were toiling and rowing. And Jesus came by. First of all, they were in unbelief that they would make it out. You got to think about that. And that you can correlate that in the Synoptic Gospels. Secondly, when Jesus showed up, they didn't believe it was him. Okay? By the way, be very careful that when Jesus is trying to help you, that you recognize it. Even if it may not come in the form that it should. Okay, now watch. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 8. Verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, look at the next few words, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What is this talking about? This is talking about when God said, go and take the land. They sent the 12 spies in. 12 came back and 10 said, we can't do this. And everybody said, well, if the majority says that we can't do this, then the majority is right and God is wrong. And so if the majority says we cannot do this, then we cannot do this. And God says, you have hardened your heart through unbelief. You have decided to take a man's word over God's word. And in doing so, your heart can't feel me anymore. Unbelief. Secondly, is deceitfulness or delusion of sin. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest in any of you be hardened through, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Did you know that the devil is a liar? Did you know that all sin is a result of a lie? All of it is a result from the lie. And the looks of this crowd, I don't have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and re-escort you through Scripture. But it's all a lie. Why is someone commit infidelity against their spouse? Because they've been lied to. Why is someone killed mercilessly? Because they've been lied to. Why does someone commit suicide? Because they've been lied to. All of it, all sin is a result of a lie. And when you and I live in sin, we're living in an alternate reality that's based on a lie. And as long as I stay in that sin, what happens to my heart? It becomes hard. It becomes hardened to the things that God wants me to trust Him with. Somebody with me? Okay. Unbelief, deceitfulness of sin. Number three, it happens when we turn our heart away from God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What did David do? He just said, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm just going to turn. I want to walk away. As long as I am walking away from God, I am going to be ignoring everything that God wants me to know, wants me to feel. I've decided to walk away. Some of you probably have known people, maybe even in your lives, that have said that were born again Christians. They said, I'm done. I'm just not living for God anymore. I'm walking away. What's happened to their heart over the years? Why are they so angry? Why are some things you can't bring up? Oh, man, because their heart's hard. The heart's been hardened. But I want you to go back to chapter 3, and I want you to see something that really God just jumped off the page at me. And it was really miraculous. You know, the disciples weren't alone. Or I should say it this way. In the midst of the storm, there was not one disciple alone. You get it? They were with each other. Okay? Now, that's huge. At least in my book, especially after what I've been preaching for the last several weeks, that's humongous. Now, I want you to see it in Hebrews chapter 3, and I want you to see it very, very carefully. What's another reason that our hearts are hardened? Our hearts are hardened without the encouragement of other people. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Notice what it says, but exhort one another daily. See, I passed over it quickly the first time I read it because the fact of the matter is deceitfulness of sin is huge. But our hearts become hard and insensitive to the Holy Spirit of God when we're not encouraged to live by faith through each other. Now, I hope that you understand now the importance and the power of togetherness. In Acts chapter 2, the power of God fell because they were all in one accord and they were together and they had all things common. Do you know one of the in my opinion, it's awful that people have lost their lives in the last year. Don't get me wrong. And that's an atrocity. That's in the balance of God's sovereignty. So I don't question that. But as far as the gospel's sake, as far as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, the church, you know the greatest atrocity is the fact that successfully, the devil has kept us from being together. And what has happened? I will tell you, Christians' hearts have been hardened. Instead of doing the opposite and starting a fire of resilience and steadfastness and relying on the grace of God and relying on His sovereignty and demanding more faith and courage of myself, Christians' hearts have been hardened by all of these ways. But I firmly believe that one of the key reasons that the devil has been so successful is because we've been apart. Notice what it says again, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Look at verse 24, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves. Can we say the next word together out loud? Ready? Together, as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. From about 4 years old to 10 years old, as I've already stated, I was tremendously afraid of the dark. I'd sit through scary movies and not be scared. But then I'd always have to walk the long hallway to my bedroom in the dark. The unknown scared me, or the possibility of what might come out of the dark scared me until I grew up. The more I grew up, the less fearful I became of the dark, and the more courage I had when it came to the unknown when I grew up. You see, we're all enrolled in an honors course. It's called life. I was never smart enough to be in an AP class. My wife was on every AP class. I was always in the bonehead English, bonehead math, bonehead whatever, because I was a bonehead. But when we are saved, God says, everybody is in advanced placement. You've all been enrolled in the honors class I call life. Why is it an honors class? Because I'm the one that gave it to you. The breath that is in your lungs, I've placed. The heart that pulses, I cause it to be. And when within God's syllabus called the Bible, he lays out lessons for each of us, knowing that if we will just consider him. Remember, the detriment of Mark chapter 6 is that the Bible says that they considered not. And yet in Hebrews, again, it says, for consider him. You see, we go back and forth. I'm going to consider, not be considered. The person that gets the most consideration in your life is you. But if we'll consider him, his word, and all that he has done, then we will have every reason, listen, to be not afraid. It doesn't matter the circumstance. Cancel COVID. Tomorrow will be another set of circumstances. Tomorrow, your schedule will be cattywampus again. Your bills will not match what's coming in. Something's going to always be out of order. Why? Because that's how God grows you up. That's how he grows me. And he doesn't want us to be like every other disciple and have a hard heart. Now, tests bring out the truth that rests within us. Okay? The reason that you and I ever cheated on a test is because we didn't have what we needed to know for the test. And so you cheated to make the teacher believe that you did know what you didn't know. Right? But the fact of the matter is, can I just be honest with you? As a Christian, you can't cheat in life. Can't. As a Christian, you can't cheat. You can get caught every time. Maybe you and I have been cheating a little bit. We've been trying to hopscotch our way through this circumstance called life in the last year. And today, God's calling us to look at the answer sheet. He's calling us to look at the red marks and say, here's, you missed this answer. I'm giving you, wasn't it great when you take a test, like the whole class bombs, and the teacher obviously takes it personal and goes, okay, obviously I'm a terrible teacher, so I'm going to give you a retake. And everybody said, yay, retake. Maybe today's our retake. Maybe today we could pray and ask the Lord to show us the faults in our faith, the lessening of our courage, the hardness of our heart. And say, God, would you please forgive me? I don't want to be afraid anymore. Because I know that you're here. Pray that you would recognize what God has given you to help you in your storm. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. God, I'm just so excited when you speak so directly to me and so purposely. And I'm so sorry, God, where I've been fearful. I'm so sorry where I failed you. And I pray, God, today that at least somebody else in this room would see the necessity of such a truth. That God, because of who we are in Christ, we don't have to be afraid. We can live by faith. We can trust that you will strengthen and carry us through, that you will protect us, that you will give us grace for the moment. God, we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be fearful anymore. I pray today that if there is someone here that's been living in fear, that today they would lay it down and crucify it on their own cross. I pray today, God, that if there's a hard heart, I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you've been able to break down that wall. I pray that nobody in here would be kicking against the pricks any longer. I pray that we would simply give ourselves to you afresh today, that we would sacrifice ourselves, that we would surrender to the perfect plan of God. And Lord, if our lives don't get back into some order of what they used to be for another year or more, but that we would come out of it stronger as Christians, then so be it. I pray for that day. I pray for the day that you will spark a revival in your people. And I pray that it would begin in me. Thank you for the validity and the power of this passage of Scripture. I've never seen it, God, in 20 years of ministry. I've never seen it like I did yesterday. And I'm so glad that you show it to me. I'm so glad, Lord, that you show us our weaknesses. I'm so glad that the light of God, when it shines through the darkest part of our hearts. And I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ. So thankful, God, for your forgiveness. Lord, help hearts today. Strengthen your people. Cause your face to shine upon us again. Revive your people, God, please. Help us to live a life of faith, Lord, in this life, because of what it does for people who don't have their own. Help us to be the source of encouragement. Help us, God, to encourage one another. Help your people to come back together. God, we so need to be together. Please bring your people back together. Bring them out of the catacombs of their own fear. Help us, God, to live by faith. And I know that you'll be pleased and that you will reward us because we're diligently seeking you. Thank you for what you've done. I pray now this week in advance, I thank you for what you're going to do. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Well, amen. I want to thank you for being here today. And I'm